you would, I want you to go to the book of Esther with me. The book of Esther, if you find the book of Job, just back up a book, and you'll find the book of Esther. The book of Esther, there's only two books in the Bible, and ladies, I want you to know that there's two books in the Bible named after ladies. Ladies have a high position in the economy of God, and two books in your Bible that are named after women. One's Ruth, which is kind of obvious, and the other one's Esther. But the book of Esther is a very unusual book because it's the only book in your entire Bible that never uses the word God or Lord at all. There's 10 chapters, and you can read them all. I just happened to start reading it again at the beginning of the week, and the Lord laid some things in my own heart. But it's one of those strange books. And sometimes, depending on the circles that you might run in, Christians run in, because of that lack of the word God, or that omission of the word God, and the omission of the word Lord, they don't believe it's part of the canon. And yet, as you begin, and we're not going to read it all, as you begin to read the book of Esther, you will find that there is a God who's not named, but there is a God who is moving behind the scenes. You will not find any mountains being moved in Esther. You will not find any Red Sea or Jordan River experiences in Esther. You will not find any signs, any miracles, as we would call them miracles, these great visible things. No signs, no miracles, no great wonders. But what you find in Esther is the same thing that you live today. You lived by the direction of God. You say, "Well, I just got up and went to work." You know how you know why you got up and went to work? There's a good reason why you got up and went to work and didn't get up and go to the hospital.
Amen, Lord Jesus.
That's right. what we forget sometimes, because we get into maybe the normal, just normal life. And after a while, and the old timers used to call it a rut, you get into a rut. And all a rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. That's all a rut is. All right. But we get into the habit of doing something all the time, and we forget that, and we're going to look at some things, we forget that there's a God behind the scenes that's actually orchestrating your day. Why didn't that guy run the red light? On the other side of the coin, why did he run the red light and smash my car and almost kill me? Why? Oh, it's just chance. No. Not for the Christian. Not even for the lost man. There's nothing that I don't find chance anywhere in the Word of God. Remember the story of the Samaritan? And it says that the Levite and the priest, they were actually traveling by chance. That part is true. But even in that, the Samaritan was on a journey. God is behind the scenes. And what we have in the book of Esther is a story just of some people. Now, I'm going to give you just some heads-up things before we begin to look at some verses. There are 10 chapters. Would you go to Esther chapter 4? Because I'm going to give you the key verses on Esther in the book of Esther. Now, just a rough introduction to the book of Esther. Esther was Jewish. Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther actually go together. Ezra and Nehemiah are this feeble remnant. This is after the Babylonian captivity, 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and Cyrus gives Ezra and later on Nehemiah the right to rebuild Jerusalem, because Jerusalem has been sacked. Jerusalem has been burned. Jerusalem literally pretty much has been leveled. Jerusalem has been plundered. And Ezra comes in and he rebuilds the city. Ezra later comes in and rebuilds the walls around, that protective hedge around Jerusalem. But if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, it was just a feeble remnant. When the majority of the Jews who had been dispersed stayed were in the dispersion. And this is where you have in Esther, and let me read the heading on in my Bible. It says, the name of God does not once occur, but in no other book of the Bible is His providence. And we're going to talk about that tonight. His providence more conspicuous. Nowhere do you see His providence greater than in the book of Esther. A mere remnant returned to Jerusalem. That's Ezra and Nehemiah. The mass of the nation of Israel preferred the easy and the lucrative life under the Persian rule. We're talking about, and we're going to, Ahasuerus, who was the king of Persia at the time. I think there was 127 provinces. The first verse, 127 provinces. This man had to rule from parts of India all the way down through Russia, all the way down through the Middle East, all the way down into Africa, parts of Libya, parts of Ethiopia. The man had an empire that was vast. And many of the Jews had become, they were in dispersed. They were taken out of their land. When a feeble remnant went back, tried to build something, most of the Jews did not go back. Most of the Jews stayed dispersed. And pretty much that's what happened prior to World War II and after World War II. Even when Jerusalem, even when the nation of Israel was made a nation, Israel was made a nation, many Jews never, now they've gone back by great numbers in the last several years, but many Jews stayed in other countries. You go down into Latin America, you'll find many Jews. In our own nation, many Jews. And this is what happened in the book of Esther. The point being made here is this. While they remained in those countries and they started to build lives, God did not forsake them. Now, I don't know if you are like me, and you're probably not, and thank God for that. But depending on how you're hardwired, sometimes you get this black cloud that just sits over top of you sometimes. And sometimes you feel like, you know what? Where's God in all this? Where is God? Now, unless you're just this Christian that's on this high all the time, and I don't think you are tonight. I think you're more like me than what you may want to admit. Every once in a while, it's like, Lord, I don't see you don't feel like your prayers are getting through. You don't feel like you're getting anything done. You just don't feel like you're in the right direction. And this cloud, this doubt sits in. And yet, from my Bible, especially the book of Esther, God is always guiding. God is always guiding. Now, I'm going to read you something. I have a tendency, I've had a tendency, I'm running out of pages to do it over the years. to somebody would write something, or a pastor would put something in a bulletin, or I'd see something in a book, and I'd sacrifice that page because I wanted to keep it in mind. Don't ever think that God is not working in your life. I want to read you something. We talk in music, they call interludes, they call them rests. It says, there is no music in a rest. Maybe tonight you're in a rest, R-E-S-T, period. Don't ever think that you're going to see God just all the time on this high frenzy. Christianity is not a high frenzy. Christianity is not a July 4th a carnival atmosphere. Sometimes there's going to be dry periods. Sometimes there's periods where God just seems like He has set you aside. And I said this before, many times before a man, God ever builds a church, you know what he does? I'd say every time. Before God ever builds a church, He builds a man. Or He builds a family. And you'll wonder, what in the world is going on? And sometimes there's dry periods. It says there's no music in a rest, but there's the making of music in it. In our whole life melody, the music is broken off here and there by rests. And we foolishly think we have come to the end of the tune. God sends a time of forced leisure, sickness, disappointed plans, frustrated efforts, and makes a sudden pause in the choral hymn of our lives. And we lament that our voices must be silent and our part missing in the music which ever goes up to the ear of the Creator. How does the musician read the rest? See him beat the time with unvarying count and catch up the next note true and steady as if no breaking place had come between. Not without design does God write the music of our lives. Be it ours to learn the tune and not be dismayed at the rests. They are not to be slurred over, not to be omitted, not to destroy the melody, not to change the keynote. If we look up, God Himself will beat the time for us. With the eye on Him, we shall strike the next note full and clear. If we sadly say to ourselves, there is no music in a rest, let us not forget there is the making of music in the rest. The making of music is often a slow and painful process in this life. How patiently God works to teach us. How long He waits for us to learn the lesson. I want you to go back to Esther chapter 4. Because I was going to give you the key verse in Esther chapter 4. Now to give you just the first three chapters. Chapter 1 starts out with Ahasuerus. And he is bringing all of his servants and the men that were in the inner circle, the people that were in the inner circle, he's holding a feast. And in verse number 4 of chapter 1, he holds that feast for 180 days. For half a year, he feasts with his inner circle. So he's a very wealthy king. He's a very wealthy individual. And he brings in then the rest of the people, and for 7 days, they all feast together. And they start to drink in verse number 8, and they're drinking, but the Bible says they drink according to the law. If somebody did not want to drink, they weren't forced to drink. But you can imagine the amount of drinking that went on. And Ahasuerus decides that he wants to bring Vashti the queen. Vashti, the Bible says, was just a gorgeous woman. And she actually had made a feast unto the women in the kingdom, in her inner circle. But all of a sudden this, and I'm sure Ahasuerus was pretty drunk. He decides he wants to show off his queen. And he calls for Vashti. And Vashti refuses to come. Obviously, there was a lot of partying going on. The party went on for 180 days. That's quite a party. Before I got saved in my teen years, I did some partying, but not for 180 days, I can tell you that. And you too. You can do a lot of drinking in 180 days. Okay. You can do a lot of drinking in one night, but 180 days, just multiply the days, all right? So Vashti decides she's not going to come in. And she decides that she's not going to come in. And the king ends up getting angry, and he calls her in. He calls her in again, and she decides that she's not going to come in the second time. And you get over around verse 18 in chapter 1. It says, "And likewise shall the ladies." Now he's asking his inner circle, what's he supposed to do? And verse number 17 says, "For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so shall they despise their husbands in their eyes." When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise, in 18 shall the ladies of Persia Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. Now the problem that arose out of this was the fact that they were afraid a precedent was going to be set. They were afraid that because Vashti, the queen, wouldn't come into the king, who was drunk, but regardless of that, wouldn't come in. She just decided, evidently, she didn't want to be showed off to a bunch of inebriated men. And you actually can't blame her. But the men looked at it. Now, you have to understand something. You have to put yourself in the Middle East when you read the Bible. Always remember something. The way we think as Americans today is not the way the Bible is. Middle Eastern culture, we have some Lebanese families in our church, the Hakims, and we fellowship with them a great deal, and they're just lovely people. And we get to talk, I like to just ask about what, and they readily tell us what goes on in the Middle East. But Middle Eastern customs are nowhere near like our customs here. My grandmother came from Germany when she was a girl. And you go back and splash, splash, splash in the boat, and you've got folks that came from Europe or someplace else. And you want to know something? We took on an American mentality. We just became Americanized. So all the stuff that we maybe learned in another country, we kind of put it on the shelf. I remember my grandmother, we used to beg her, "Grandma, speak to us in German." The woman said, "I'm not German. I'm not in Germany anymore." She never spoke in German. She was fluent in German. Refused to speak to us in German. In her mind, I'm an American. But the problem you have is, when we read the Bible many times, you don't understand how things are interconnected. And for a woman to do something and set precedent and put herself in a position above a man, ladies, stay with me, don't get mad at me, don't be throwing things at me tonight, all right? But you have to understand where the Bible was written. And Vashti, at this point, was saying, "Listen, I am not going to be subservient. I am not going to submit to my husband." And the fear of it was she would set a precedent. So all of a sudden, the inner circle of Ahasuerus, decided that she had to be removed. Well, now there's no queen. They remove her. The king's has no queen. So now what's the king? What's the king supposed to do? Well, now you get into chapter 2, and the idea is bring all these young maidens, these young virgins in, and one of those young virgins, one of those young women, was a woman named Esther. Now Esther's not a Jewish name, by the way. Esther's a Persian name. Her name, if you go, if I can find it, maybe I can't, was Hadassah. All right, that was her Hebrew name. Esther is a Persian word that means a Persian star. Now, there's a little clue in all these things. Keep something in mind. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you know that wasn't their name? Their name was Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. That was their name. You know what I learned from that? The world will always want to change your name. You know what your name is? You know what my name is? Pat L. Dean, Christian. Deborah K. Dean, Christian. Kevin Andino, Christian. And you know what the world always wants to do? The world always wants to change my name. The world wants to change my name so that I forget who I am. Well, fortunately, the three Hebrew children and Daniel didn't forget who they were. But the world and Esther did not forget who she was. But as you read down through chapter 2, Esther is, her cousin is Mordecai. And her mother and her father have died, and verse number 7 is her Hebrew name. And Mordecai picks up, and he's her cousin, and he must have been considerably older than her, but he takes her as a daughter. But he tells her something. He tells her, do not show, verse number 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. You see, after all the years of dispersion, a lot of folks didn't know who was who. And now this girl named Esther, who finds favor, and if you continue to read chapter 2, she finds favor in the life of Ahasuerus. And Ahasuerus picks her out of everybody else. Now, I'm going to make a point again. I want you to notice, no Red Sea is being split, no Jordan River crossing, no mountains being moved, no thunder, no earthquake. This is just everyday living and God behind the scenes moving the chessboard. Of all the women that Ahasuerus could have chosen, he chooses one Jewish woman. Now, look down at verse number 21 in chapter 2. Esther has been chosen. She's been given her things of purification. She's now the queen. And in chapter 2, down around verse 21, something happens with the inner circle of Ahasuerus. And in 21 it says, in those days while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out that, therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So now you've got Mordecai, because this cousin who's now like a daughter, is the queen. Now Mordecai he can get closer to the palace, and he gets to know what's going on, and Ahasuerus is ready to be slain by two of his own men. Now, once again, just normal, everyday circumstances. Did you ever stop to think that perhaps your life could be in danger? Sometimes we don't think of things that way. And you don't realize what's going on behind the scenes in order to keep you from harm. Many times in the Word of God, God either stops something or starts something. And this entire book has everything to do with the providence and the sovereignty of a God behind the scenes. Listen to me tonight, folks, and I need to remind myself, you are not in this battle alone. You may be alone in this room tonight, but we have to understand, you and I, we're not in this battle alone. All of the providence of God, God is moving behind the scenes. All I have to do is be willing, whenever He puts the rest in the music, be willing to realize the music did not stop. There was 70 years of arrest in the Babylonian captivity, and a whole bunch of Jews never made it back after the end of it. And yet God was still working in their lives right in the middle of some further captivity, even though they were under captivity. Now in chapter 3, we have a type of the Antichrist. The purpose of the book of Esther, it's only 10 chapters. It's an easy read. It's a delightful read. When you read it, it's not like Proverbs. I get bogged down in Proverbs because there's not always flow. It's comparison and contrast. Many other books, heavy doctrinal books. Book of Romans, wonderful book. Pastor's still teaching on it. Will be till the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's no way of erasing those CDs, right? Okay. But it's full of doctrine. You have to pay attention. You know, I like a story. Spurgeon said a sermon without illustrations is like a house without windows. You know what stories do? They give you the window to look through to something. They give you the example. They give you the illustration. But Esther is this smooth read. It's only 10 chapters. You can read it in 20 minutes. And what you have, though, is you have the demonstration of the purpose of the sovereignty and His care for His people. Always. Look at chapter 3. Haman's a type of the Antichrist. And Haman's on the inner circle. It says in verse 1, after these things did Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, excuse me, and advanced him. I'm going to gag just trying to say the name. And advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, as you read down through there, Haman, this whole book can fit into the tribulation, doctrinally. Haman's a type of the Antichrist. There's about 18 different types in your Old Testament and in the New. 18 types. And Haman is one of the most specific types. Talks about him, he talks about the Jews being his enemy. And as you read down through there, look at verse number 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. Watch this. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now, as you read down through there, that thing really bothers Haman. And Haman decides that there's only one way, and look down around verse number 8, Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Once again, they had not made their way back to Jerusalem. They weren't part of the Ezra, the feeble remnant. They weren't part of the Nehemiah building of the walls. They had stayed in the dispersed countries. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Meaning to allow them to live. And you have the very same thing going on today. What you're seeing, I don't know if it's the beginning or past the beginning, but the only country today that stands with Israel, and we're wavering, is the United States of America. There's no country besides the United States. And we either have to give them up or just get away from them one way or the other. But for what you have here is you have a type of Israel in the tribulation. when all of a sudden this Antichrist, this Haman, looks at the king Ahasuerus, the kings of the world, and says, there's no prophet to allow them to live. Look at verse 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Now keep something in mind. Esther's a Jew. Circumstances just playing out in life. God moving somebody here, God moving somebody there, God moving somebody into your life, God moving somebody out of your life. We don't, in our everyday living, we don't realize all the work that goes behind. Do you know how much work there is that goes behind the scenes when you come into church on Sunday morning? Somebody cleaned this building. Thank God for her. Somebody did those bulletins. Thank God for her. Somebody got prepared to lead music, and somebody got prepared to preach. And you know what? We come in on Sunday morning, and 99 times out of 100, if not 100 out of 100, everything is in place, and you do your 2 hours, and you leave, and the place is a mess. And the people behind the scenes, many, 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 start all over again. And you know what? That's the way life is. Life is a lot of people behind the scenes just doing stuff. My wife and I have made an agreement in life. I die first. Without her, I'm as lost as the proverbial goose in a snowstorm. You know why? I never think I need my shorts washed, my socks washed. I come home, there's something to eat. And moms, you're the same way. Make the list. I know some of you ladies have. Make the list of all the things that you do. And you know what? I take my spiritual hat off to you. I hold you in high esteem. We won't put you above where God put you, but I hold you in high esteem. Because you want to know something? You're people that do things behind the scenes and never really ask for any glory in the thing. Do you know the Holy Spirit of God is the person, is the office of the Trinity, the manifestation of God and the Holy... Do you know the Holy Spirit of God works behind the scenes? He said you're not even supposed to speak of His name in the book of John. He's not seeking any glory. He's God. You know where He works? He works behind the scenes. Today, God did a whole bunch of things for you and I behind the scenes that we're not necessarily aware of. But you got here tonight. You know what God did, had to do to get you here tonight? He had to keep somebody from running a red light. You talk about the great multitasker. God's a great multitasker. Sometimes I sit down and start to think about, you know what? You know what God had to do today to keep this world running? You know, if the axis of the act, they tell me, I'm not too scientifically regimented in my thinking, but they tell me that you get 1 degree out of tilt with the earth. 1 degree. Just 1 degree. And we either roast to death or freeze to death, depending on where you're at in the world. One way or the other, you're dead. 1 degree. And God holds it right there. Amen. And the world does a highball to God every morning. Doesn't complain. Not like me. God's in control, folks. We need to be thankful for that. And we need to acknowledge. Well, you read down through there, and all of a sudden, Haman now gets into this conspiracy. You get into chapter 4, the information is fed back to Mordecai, and it says in chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth ashes, went out into the midst of the city, cried with a loud and a bitter voice. Now you have to understand something. Here's this man's, it's his cousin, but she's like his daughter. And all of a sudden, she's a nobody. She is absolutely a nobody among a bunch of other people. Beautiful women, young women, and God chooses, Ahasuerus chooses her. And Mordecai must have figured, you know what? This is great. 70 years of captivity, and now my daughter, my cousin daughter, is the queen. Circumstances. Have you ever been there when, man, things were just, you hit the lottery. Holy moly, you hit the lottery. You just hit it, man. I don't care what it was, knew this, knew that, better this, better that. And then all of a sudden something else happens. You win $1 million and the government takes 3/4 of it. And you didn't even realize that. You thought you just won $1 million. And Mordecai had everything. He thought, man, we have got it made now. And all of a sudden Haman comes along. Now Mordecai does the right thing here. And let me say this to you and I say it to myself. If God gives us a tomorrow and you wake up and the bottom falls out, the proverbial bottom, whatever that might be in your life, we need to do what Mordecai did. Don't cry, don't whine. I say that to myself, not you. Don't cry, don't whine. Don't mope a dope. Mordecai perceived what was done. What's he do? He gets on sackcloth ashes, goes out in the middle, he cries, bitter cry. He gets into praying. He gets into fasting. He has the right attitude toward this thing because he realizes we just came out of 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and I thought we had it made, and all of a sudden, the bottom falls out. Now, as you read down through chapter 3, and Esther sends clothing to Mordecai by a man by the name of Hatach in verse number 5, then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains. She sends it to clothing to Mordecai, and Mordecai refuses it. And as you go down here, because I wanted to give you the key verse in chapter 4, verses 4, 14, 15, and 16. It says, Mordecai says this to Esther. He says, "For thou, if thou altogether," now up to this point, now consider this, if you'll go back and just reread a couple verses ahead of it. Esther has not told Ahasuerus that she's a Jew. Mordecai pretty much told her not to, and she followed his directions. But all of a sudden, there's a problem, a very big problem. There's a price on the head of all the Jews now. Those that didn't go back, and those that did go back, and those that stayed in Persia and the surrounding provinces, 127, there's a price on their head now. But the queen is a Jew. And the queen has the ear of the king. Now look at verse number 14. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement," now watch what this says, "then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." Now watch this last phrase after the colon. "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Do you know God's got you right where He wants you tonight? He's got you right where He wants you. You say, "Yeah, but I've been doing this job for 20 years and it's just a job. It's just a job." Here we've got a little Jewish girl who became a queen. And the bottom falls out and the Jews are going to be destroyed. And Mordecai, her cousin father, says to her, "Who doesn't know whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Do you know how important you are tonight? I know sometimes we don't portray God's people that way. But you know, you're right where you need to be tonight. And if I can keep my heart right, when God wants to move me, He'll move me. When God wants to do something, and He may even move you one place and then move you back. But He's always got a purpose for what He does. And He's always working behind the scenes. This entire story of 10 chapters has to do with one little Jewish girl, a queen, getting the heart of a husband, a king, Ahasuerus, and turning this whole thing around and turning the hatred of Haman. Look at verse number 16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king. Now keep something in mind. If you read this, you did not go into, even as the queen, you did not go into the king without the king's requesting you. And we often talk about the law of the Medes and the Persians, talked about that can't be changed. You just didn't decide, even as the queen, you just didn't decide to go in and see the king. If the king didn't invite you, if you went in, you could probably die, even as a queen. That's why she says, so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Ruth, the book of Ruth, is a romance of redemption. Ruth and Boaz, it's a romance between a man and a woman, where the bloodline of Jesus Christ would come through. But Ruth is a book of a romance of redemption, where Esther is a romance of the providence of God. Once again, we've read four chapters, hit and miss, but we've read four chapters, and you haven't found God's name once. Do you know I've never seen God tonight? Neither of you. I've got Him in this book. That's a given. And I know God was manifest in the flesh. But as you sit here tonight, you've never seen God. Yet you claim to know Him. I claim to know Him. We talk about things happening in our lives. And we attribute those things to the hand of God. I've never seen God. That is the book of Esther. God's not in the 4th of July fancy. Today, I'm not saying God can't heal. I'm not saying God can't split the Red Seas. I'm not saying God can't move mountains. But today, I can tell you for sure from the Word of God, you know how He works? In a still small voice. That's how He works. That's the entire book of Esther. The name God, Lord, Jehovah, never mentioned. And yet you don't have a book in the Bible who has the God moving in a more miraculous way. Just behind the scenes. Esther shows that God has His servants in the right place at the right time. I've gotten to the point, probably got there quite a few years ago, I'm not always sure what to do. Not always sure. But I get to the point where I say, Lord, I'm not getting a real clear answer. It's not popping off the pages. I was going to leave when I was working at Corey's delivery service when we first came to the island. Worked there for 12 years, and as a chief router, no big deal. It was a nice title. The pay was miserable. No, it was good pay. But that whole, I got tired of being there. I pretty much got burned out. When you worked there, you worked spirit, soul, and body. Mike Veach can attest to that. He worked there for about 7 years. I decided I was going to make a move. And one of the guys in the church had a business. And I got together with him and I kind of laid my idea out. He said, hey man, I'll hire you. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. And I thought, man, this is my way out. I can leave that pressure cooker, and I'll have the same amount of money, same benefits, same this, same that, on. And I thought, well, I'm going to do this, man. I went home. I'm sure my wife thought I was crazy. I'm sure she's prayed a lot for God to stop me and things and not ruin the family. And I thank God for that. But you know what happened 2 weeks after the conversation I had with that man? His business burned to the ground. I mean, burned to the ground. He didn't have a business anymore. And you know where I stayed? I stayed at Joseph Corey Delivery Service. You say, oh, that's just a story. That's just, no. Not for a saved person. You know what that is? Why didn't that business burn to the ground 2 weeks before I talked to that man? It burned to the ground 2 weeks after I talked to that man. You know, God's orchestrating in your life. God moves His children into the right place at the right time. Now, I've got you in chapter 5, and chapter 5, Haman builds a gallows. He builds a gallows, and Haman's called in before the king, and the king wants to know. All of a sudden, the king has a dream, and the king can't sleep one night, and he decides that when he gets up, and he calls for the records. Look at chapter 6. Now Haman has built a gallows, and if you read 5:15, that gallows is 75 feet tall, and he's going to hang Mordecai on that gallows. Now, let's watch the providence of God here. Now, here's the king, and Haman has just built this gallows in chapter 5. And look at chapter 6 and verse number 1. Now, when I read this, I say to myself, of all the nights for a man not to be able to sleep. Now here's the king. He doesn't have a problem with money. And it seems like a pretty peaceable kingdom. Got 127 provinces. And look at verse number 1. On that night, on what night? Well, the next day, talks about in verse number 14 of chapter 5, Mordecai may be hanged thereon, then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. 75 foot tall gallows. Now, watch God working behind the scenes. And don't ever think that God is one of the American poets, I think it was Longfellow, and we have a hymn in our hymnal called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And there's a little phrase in there that always caught my attention, and I've repeated it, I'm sure, to others too many times. God is, and it says in one of the verses, God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. Wherever you're at right now, it may not be where God really wants you to be. And you think God's abandoned you, and you think you're running the show. And let me tell you something from experience. You're not running the show. Let me just throw something at you here. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Something just came to my mind. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Something just came to my mind. Pastor had said something, I think it was Sunday night, and maybe it was Sunday morning, I don't remember. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11. I had a young man say this verse to me many, many years ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sometimes we're in the middle of something, and we don't see God doing anything. And we just decide, and Paul in the book of Hebrews talks about there's pleasure in sin for a season. Now, I'm not going to lie to you tonight, any of us. There is pleasure in sin. There is. Now, doubt in my mind, I didn't get saved until I was 20. My teen years were an embarrassment to God. They were an embarrassment to my parents. And today they're an embarrassment to me. And that's why I don't speak of them. But you know, sometimes we just decide, well, God's not acting. So I'm just going to continue to do what I'm doing. God's not moving. Look at Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Don't ever think because you're getting away with something that you're getting away with something. Because you're not. Saved or lost, God is still going to move. He will move, and I said this to one of our ladies last Sunday morning. Do you know what brought me to Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 2, where it says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Drafted for Nam, Nathan was born, car accidents, Easter Sunday morning, and all of a sudden Peter Ruckman drawing before 3,500 people in a main auditorium in Canton, Ohio, said one thing, and he preached for about an hour and 20 minutes, drawing, had chalk flying everywhere. One verse I remember from that message. It's the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. Now, let me say something to you. If you go on and read Romans chapter 11, God moves from His goodness to His severity. You spurn the goodness of God, you know what God will do? God will move into the position of severity. You know why He does that? Because He loves you. He just flat out loves you. And He loves me. And that given Sunday morning, the Spirit of God said to me, oh, you do not want the severity of God on your life. God's been good to you. You did not have to go to Vietnam. They didn't want you. Pass the physical, don't pass the physical. Too much sugar in the bloodstream. They redo the blood work. 3 days later, it's higher than it was 3 days prior. And all of a sudden, and I never had any trouble. You talk about God, never had any trouble with sugar in my blood. You know why? God didn't want me in Vietnam. Some of that bothers me to this day. Because I had friends die over there. But you know what God did after I got saved? God said, I didn't want you in that army. But I want you in this army. Amen. And I clicked the heels and said, yes, sir. And we hit the road running. You know what God does? God loves you so much that God will work behind the scenes to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God will work behind the scenes. So don't ever think like Haman that, I'm getting away with this. All of a sudden, the king in chapter 6, verse 1, says, on that night, just by chance, he couldn't sleep that night. Now, a couple chapters prior, you know what Mordecai did? Mordecai saved Ahasuerus' life. But if you read down through that when he saved his life, he never got any credit. Nobody ever gave him any credit for it. The king never thanked Mordecai. And all of a sudden now, Mordecai is going to be hanged. And you know what God does? In the middle of the night, God wakes up the king. Could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the books of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. You want to go back to sleep? If you can't sleep during the night, get your Bible out. I guarantee you in 5 minutes you'll be back to sleep. You know that just as well as I do. You wake up, I tell you what, I know your body has 4-hour cycles. Thomas Edison knew that. Your body has 4-hour cycles. Usually in 4 hours you're awake or you sleep through it. God wakes you up. Let me ask you a favor. Can I ask you a favor? If God wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're wide awake and you're just trying to go back to sleep like I do and you can't, do me a favor. Pray for me.
Amen.
Will you do that for me?
Amen.
Will you pray for me?
Amen.
I'll pray for you. I do. Do you know why? Because something's going on in somebody's life. God works behind the scenes. God doesn't wake a king up in the middle of the night. He's the king. He should sleep like a baby. God wakes the king up. The Bible says, on that night. Found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keeper of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this. Verse number 3. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. The king said, who's in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows. Mordecai was right outside. Haman's right outside, ready to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai. And the king wakes up. And he says, wait a minute. Give me something to read. Let me read about the book of the records. Verse number 5, and the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. King said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Oh, man alive. I can't get my arms back here anymore. But it's like, you talk about, man, the king's gonna elevate me again. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, and he answers him, and all of a sudden Haman thinks he's going to get the royal the robe and the ring and all the colors and all the prestige, and all of a sudden, verse 11 says, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai. All of a sudden, Haman realized, you've got to be kidding me. I was just about ready to... Tomorrow morning, I was going to hang that man. And you know what God did? He woke a king up in the middle of the night. He didn't say to his chamberlains, how about some warm milk, guys? I always liked to drink warm milk. I've never drank warm milk. You know what he does? He says, give me the book of the records. And all of a sudden, God is always working. You and I are going to hit a place where it ain't going to go our way. It's not going to go your way. And you're going to say, Lord, what in the world are we doing here? What's going on? And God's behind the scenes going and saying, hey, I got it all under control. Be patient. Don't worry about the little respite, the little rest period I've got you in. Don't worry about that. I haven't abandoned you. Let me just read you something. We've got to quit. We're going to quit here. Can I take you to Psalm? Can I take you to Psalm 37 with me? If you look at all of the stories through the Bible, you come and you realize that God's timing has to do with daily bread. Remember the widow of Zarephath? Elijah is sent to her. She's a widow. She doesn't have anything. She's making a cake for her son and herself. You got the feeding of the 5,000, book of John chapter 6. You know what you have there? Did you ever stop and think about that? A little boy came with a lunch. And he had a good mommy. She made him a lunch. And as I've said so many times, I've raised three children, three boys. Not girls, but I've raised three boys. And you give them something to eat, they're not giving you half of it. I can tell you that right now. And my oldest one's 41, and he's still not giving you half of it. That's just the way the deans are, all right? You know, hey, that little boy went with a lunch, and all of a sudden they didn't have anything to eat. And I've said it so many times, but you know that where that little boy had to be? That little boy, there's 5,000 men, plus women and children. There could have been 15,000 people there. 15,000 people. Do you know where that little boy was? Standing right next to Jesus with his lunch. That's what you call God, folks. Is it just a story? Is it just fiction? No. Because if I go around this room tonight, every one of you have a story where God did something. Where God not only saved you, I love to hear how people get saved. You want to know something? Nobody gets saved just easily. There's always an orchestration. Even children, there's always an orchestration of events. One after another, after another, after another. God's moving. God's on the chess piece. God's sitting in heaven on his throne. And he's got these wonderful big chess pieces. And he's going, and it's all for good. Go to Psalm chapter 37 with me. I told you to go there and I'm not there. Go to Psalm 37. Starting with 23. Do you know that nothing is random with God? Evolution is random. This happened, and then this big thing happened, and this happened, and then all of a sudden, boom, and then crash, and out of this rock came this animal. You know, if you ever really read evolution, it is totally random. Look at verse chapter 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered. You know what God does? God's a God of order. God's a God of design. We say this so much in this building. And I hope it sinks in because it needs to sink into my mind and my heart more and more the older I get. You know what God does? He orders your steps. Out of nowhere, somebody would ask you a question. Out of nowhere, somebody would say, will you help me? Out of nowhere. You have a choice to make. You either say yes or no. I'll either help you or I won't help you. And the more you pray about it, the more God moves you to help. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth it with his hand. I have been young, now I'm old, getting there pretty quickly. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Can I take you to Isaiah chapter 30 with me? That entire book of Esther, and we just kind of scratched it just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 30. God wants to direct me tonight. God wants to direct you. He can do it easily or he can do it not easily. And the key lies in that phrase that Mordecai said to Esther, who knows whether you've been put in the kingdom for such a time as this? Of all the women for that pagan king to choose, he chose a little Hebrew girl. You know what God uses? You say, I'm not important. Oh, yes, you are. God uses people that are broken, contrite. God uses people that understand how damaged they really are. And yet Jesus Christ loves them. Look at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. 30:20 says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers." A lot of this is future, and some of it is leading up to the birth of Christ. 21 says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." You know what God's willing to do? Lord, we have a verse on one of the cabinets in the basement at Mike's house. Have a verse in Chronicles. It says, "Our eyes are upon thee, for we know not what to do." I get up in the morning and say, "Lord, I know I'm helping a man pastor this work again, but I don't know what to do today. Would you guide our people? Make them conscious of who you are. Make them conscious and aware of your presence. May they be quiet enough, just enough in the hubbub of our great city to hear that voice behind them saying, this is the way. Just keep walking. This is the way." That's what Esther's about. We speak of God. I have never seen God. I've never seen the person of Jesus Christ, neither of you. John would say, those who have not seen are more blessed than those who have. But you know what God's doing in all of our lives? God's working behind the scenes. He wants to show you His power. He wants to show you His providence. He wants to show you His provision. He wants to show you His protection. And God will do all those things. Paul Esner just told me a little story before coming in here tonight. He's ready to go upstate to see his mom for Thanksgiving, and his car just broke down. And he took it down, and I guess somebody fixed it a little bit, and I guess they got it up there. But he got back here, and it's not working again. And he ends up, Jessica, I think, took a look at it, and ends up the throttle body. I don't know nothing about cars, guys, so I'm repeating what my brother said to me. Now, he's got an older Toyota. Now, it's got a lot of years on it. It's got a lot of miles on it. So he calls around, and the throttle body just itself is $900+. Let's say $930. I think it was somewhere around there. That's just for the part. That's not to have some mechanic put it in. That's just for the part. So Paul, he said he went online, and he's looking around. He finds one for like $600 and change. But it's still $600 and change. And he's saying, "Lord, good night, Irene." Yeah. And all of a sudden his mom calls and says, "You need to call Toyota. And just ask them." So Paulie calls, gets a hold of Toyota, the headquarters or wherever. And they say, "No, I'm sorry, Mr. Eschner. The car's got too many miles on it. And it's got too many years on it. So it's usually, whatever, 3 years, 36,000 miles, however, you know. He didn't buy an extended warranty, most of them useless to begin with, but regardless of that, so that's not working." So Paulie figures, all right, I'm going to have to just bite the bullet on this. Now, Paulie's just like the rest of us. He's just a blue-collar guy. He don't have a lot of money. I don't think any of us are wallowing in money. If you are, come see me. I'd like to talk to you. About 18 projects Mike and I have that we'd like you to finance for us. But no. Paulie said, "I just figured, it is what it is." He said about 10 minutes after he hung the phone up, Toyota called back. And a woman says, "Mr. Escher, I got to talking to some of our folks in here, and all of a sudden we realized that we were wrong. That throttle body has a 15-year warranty on it." So So we're going to give you that throttle body for nothing. So you drive your car to one of our dealerships, and Paulie says, well, my car is on Staten Island, and the only dealership, there's no dealership on Staten Island. I bought it from Hudson. There's a dealership, Jack Hakeem, up in Hudson. And the woman says, I'll tell you what, no problem. We'll tow it up there for nothing for you. Now, if you can dig back far enough, you don't want to know something? You got a story just like that. Amen. 1971. 21 years old. In college with a young wife and two little babies. And no money. Broke. And it's Thanksgiving. And I've told you this story. And I got on my hands and knees, and I said, Lord, you can destroy me, but she is innocent. And those two little boys are innocent. I deserve every punishment you ever had in your mind to give me. And I got up off my hands and knees with my wife, and the boys were too small to kneel. And the next morning, I went up and went to school, and I figured, well, Lord, still didn't have any money. 7 colleges in the city, jobs were, had lost the job through no fault of my own, it just happened. I go to the mail room at the college, and I open up my little mail bin, and I pull out an envelope, and I see Pat Dean, where in Springfield, Missouri, and I look up the post, and it says the return address, and it says Mel Sabaka. I thought, oh, Brother Mel wrote me a letter. Glory to God. I need a little bit of encouragement. And I open up the letter, and there's a check for $100. Now, $100 may not seem to you much, but $100 was like $10,000 at that point in time. You know the blessing of all that? That check was sent 4 days before I ran out of food. There was not one stitch of food in the house. Not one. Not any milk. Not any bread. Not any anything. Nothing. You can ask my wife, am I lying, baby? Am I telling the truth? Yes, ma'am. Yes, I am. And you know what God did? Behind the scenes, God took the chess pieces and said, oh, this guy Pat Dean, he's not worth a whole lot, but he's my son. And I'm going to take care of him. And 4 days before we ran out of food, that check was in the mail. And the night before I prayed, Lord, whatever you want to do here, but those people are innocent. And they got caught in my web. She's just being a good wife. You know what God wants to do? He wants to just behind the scenes work your life. And He is going to do it. We just need to trust Him. Amen. And relax. I need to relax.